It is, of course, an extremely well-known psalm. We could dissect it, and we'd get to know it a bit better by doing that, I guess. But there is a slight danger that we might leave it lifeless on the slab, which is not really what we're hoping for. So as we come to this psalm together, let's pray that God might help us, and that this psalm might do its work in our lives. Lord Jesus, we pray that even as we consider this psalm together today, we might hear your voice afresh, and that as a result we might follow you more faithfully, with trust and confidence in you, and with praise and thanksgiving. Amen. So I expect some of us know this psalm off by heart, perhaps thanks to the hymns based upon it. But how well do we know the God of whom it speaks? Do we know God in any way like David did? And does that knowledge make to us the kind of difference that it made to David? At the heart of this psalm, in verses 4 and 5, David addresses God directly. It's a very intimate, personal psalm, in a way. Verse 4, you, Lord, are with me. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me, and so on. But there are no actual requests in this psalm. The psalmist doesn't really actually ask for anything. This psalm is an expression of trust and confidence, and I guess thanks and praise are implicit in it. So I wonder, where is your confidence? What or whom do you trust in and depend on or follow? Where do you look for a lead or for guidance? How do you know the right way to go in life? Well, David's answer to that is clear. Verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. You know that when we see Lord in capital letters in our English Bibles, that's God's covenant name, Yahweh, the name revealed to Moses at the burning bush. I am who I am, the personal, living, true God of the Bible, the God who's in covenant relationship for his people. And that name deserves a sermon, maybe a sermon series, but part of it is to do with God's character and faithfulness, isn't it? I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. You know, God who is always himself, always perfectly consistent in his own character and nature, such that we can trust him. The psalm reveals God as one who provides and protects. And David gives us almost certainly two different images. Some people want to squeeze it all into the shepherd thing, but I don't think that really works. But almost certainly, it's God as the shepherd and as the host. So first of all, God as the shepherd. The shepherd, the one who protects and provides and guides. The one who can know the psychology of a sheep. But I guess the shepherd, ideally, is everything to his sheep, isn't he? The sheep depend on him for everything. And David says, the Lord is my shepherd. We thought before of the importance of the personal pronouns in the psalm. Not just, well, there's probably a God, or even God is a bit like a shepherd. It's the Lord is my shepherd. So David and God bound together, committed to one another in covenant. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, the traditional version goes. I wonder if that puzzled you as a child. I don't know, but I think I can remember thinking, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why wouldn't I want God as my shepherd? Surely that's a good thing. This is weird. And of course the NIV brings out the meaning. The Lord is my shepherd. I cannot be in want. I shall lack nothing. I have everything I really need. Not, of course, that we will have everything we desire. Probably desire lots of things that are not really good for us. That Jaguar and that Land Rover probably wouldn't satisfy. Happy to give it a try, but probably the novelty would wear off. But David is saying, well, trust in God, and you've got everything you really need. Not even, I think, that some Christians might not die of malnutrition, but that God will bring us safe to the promised land of the new creation, to glory. God will get us through. Sometimes Christians do die in want, don't they? But God brings them by that means to glory, to heaven. The Lord is my shepherd. In him I have everything I need. And it's an idyllic picture in verse 2, isn't it? Are there any sheep farmers here today? Maybe you've got any sheep. Possibly Jeremy's got some nearby. I was rather nervous teaching on this at Bible Keep because I was conscious that some of them have got sheep, you know, and what I know about sheep farming I could write on a postcard. But so obviously it was rather different in Britain today and in ancient Israel. So you know, hopefully today the grass is fine a lot of the time and there's plenty of water, but verse 2 will be much more special for them. He makes me lie down in green pastures. So really abundant, verdant grass. He leads me beside quiet waters. So the life of the shepherd and his sheep in those days would be constantly searching for food and water. They'd have to keep going. Not very often they could settle down in one place where you can have a rest and there's plenty to eat and drink. Now these days, being a good sheep farmer is a lot about having good fences, isn't it? And you round up your sheep from the rear with a dog, probably, or you look at them from your Land Rover or whatever in Australia. But in those days, we're told, the shepherd would go on ahead and lead his sheep. You know, come on, Barbara, Lambert, so on. He would lead them, so they would know his voice, they would listen out for him and follow him. He leads me. So that is what we are to do. Jesus is the good shepherd. His sheep hear his voice and follow him. That is our job. He is the master. We are his disciples, his followers. We're to listen to him and learn from him. So it's not really very flattering to be compared to a sheep, is it? They're probably pretty stupid and stinky and wayward a lot of the time. And their job basically is to listen for their shepherd and to follow him. Not to think, you know, oh, that grass over there looks much better. I wonder what's around that corner. If the sheep gallops off over that hill, he might be lost. He wants to trust that he has a competent shepherd who is committed to his sheep and cares about them and knows what he's doing. He guides me in the right path. That is to say, he leads me towards the food and water. But more than that, he's faithful. He guides me in righteous ways, ways which are consistent with his own character, for his name's sake. So it's not because I'm a lovely, fantastic, fat, fluffy sheep with a marvellous coat whom he really loves and prizes. It's really to do with his character and name. It's for the sake of his glory and reputation. Yes, for my good, but it's ultimately because of who he is that God does this stuff, not because we're so marvellous. Wonderful idyllic picture in verses 2 and 3. But if we're honest, we know that life doesn't always feel quite like that, does it? So there's a different note in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know that hymn, Father, hear the prayer we offer. I think it's in danger of being slightly sort of super spiritual, but it's on to something here, I think. Father, hear the prayer we offer. Not for ease that prayer shall be. I wonder how often I have prayed, you know, Lord, please bless me and make my life easier. Not, that's not a totally wicked prayer, is it? You know, Lead us not into hard testing, Lord. Don't let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. Help us. That's a good godly prayer. But we pray in this hymn for strength and courage. Not forever in green pastures do we ask our way to be, but the steep and rugged pathway may we tread rejoicingly. Not forever by still waters would we idly rest and stay, but would smite the living fountains from the rocks along the way. Be our strength in hours of weakness. In our wanderings, be our guide. Through endeavour, failure, danger, Father, be thou at our side. Now, whether you like that hymn or not, there is at least something in it, isn't there? The right path might sometimes be difficult and dangerous path. He might lead us through the very darkest of valleys. All of us will be touched by death, just as those whom we love. Unless the Lord comes again in our lifetime, which, let's face it, is statistically unlikely, we will all die. And although we might hope to be surrounded by our family and friends on our deathbed, in a way we must face our death alone, mustn't we? But he says, I will be with you. I will fear no harm, no evil, because you are with me. I know you are a good shepherd, who loves his sheep, who cares for them, who lays down his life for them, who's committed to them, and your competence, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. But what? So, shepherds in the Bible, God can be described as shepherds in the ancient world, and kings as shepherds often in the Bible. So the rod might be reminiscent of a scepter, but probably it is more like a cudgel, a kind of mace or club that the shepherd might wear at his belt. So he's got his cudgel, and he's got his walking stick, his rod and his staff. So he's fully equipped. And shepherds were a kind of rough and ready bunch. It could be dangerous being a shepherd. So at the end of the conversation between the young boy David and King Saul, as Saul says, don't be ridiculous. How can you go and fight that great big warrior, Goliath? This is stupid. And David says, well, let me at him. I've been looking after my father's sheep, and I've dealt with a few lions and bears. He gives quite a graphic description of how he'd go and grab the hair of the animal and rescue the sheep from it and box the lion or the bear. Seems quite implausible to me. I don't know whether it's sort of bravado on David's part, or whether he's actually done that stuff, but the shepherd might defeat the lion and the bear. This is a shepherd who's fully equipped and ready for danger. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I see them in your mighty hand, Lord, and I know I stand. The shepherd, but secondly, the host in verses 5 to 6. You prepare a table before me. There it is, lavishly spread with your favourite roast beef and roast potatoes and a fine wine. In the presence of my enemies. Strange, isn't it? What are they doing there? So maybe this is not just the great final day, but even in the midst of the battle. Maybe they're outside looking on, or perhaps they're defeated. Maybe this is a victory feast. Or perhaps the scholars say it's a kind of accession feast. So David may be appointed as king, and his rivals there grudgingly defeated at the table. They've got to sit there while David is honoured by God at this feast. Either way, the psalmist is being publicly vindicated, isn't he? You prepare this table before me, you honour me, you treat me like a great guest and anoint my head with oil in the presence of my enemies. My cup it overflows. Literally, it's satiated. And we probably all know that feeling when we've eaten too much. Sort of, oh. But there is a sort of pleasantly stuffed stage, isn't there? If you can get it just right. And the psalmist is saying, well, I'm satisfied in God. I've got plenty. I've got more than I need. My cup overflows with blessings. Just look at verse 6. Surely goodness and love, God's covenant mercy, his faithfulness, his commitment, will follow me all the days of my life. So David had been pursued by enemies, but he knows in fact that he was always pursued by God, goodness, and love. It's a wonderful image, isn't it? Wherever we go, God's goodness and love will chase after us. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord for length of days till the end of my life. And of course we know it's our hope that bursts the bounds of this psalm, don't we? It's an eternal hope that Jesus, the Lamb of God, died for us and rose again to bring us to glory. A great psalm which is rightly much loved. It encourages us to trust the God who provides and protects. God, our good shepherd, who cares for his sheep, even as they walk through the darkest valleys. And the Lord, the generous host, who shares his plenty with his people in the presence of their enemies. Let's just be quiet for a moment and reflect on what God has said to us through this psalm. Father, we thank you for Jesus, our good shepherd. We pray that you would cause us to trust in him. Thank you that he protects and provides and will bring us close to glory. May we live lives of grateful trust and confidence in him. Lead us in the right path, we pray, for your name's sake. Amen.